Well, if you want to turn to Haggai, but I have a handout I want to give. It's not new, but Ian and Mandy, I'll let you take the side. I think I have enough for everyone, but if initially families can share one or two until we see. I feel like tonight a couple things. I may have gotten you here with ulterior expectations. You wanted an exposition of Haggai. You're not going to get it. I felt like we had reached a point in the history that it was good to review where we've been, where we're going. And so I'm going to take the time to do that. This will be more like a Sunday school lesson, perhaps, than a sermon this evening. And are there more? Oh, there, you got more sheets? Okay, if you didn't get one, there's more that can be handed out. Mandy's on this side. Who on this side needs one? Looks like the gals back there. Go ahead, Mandy. Go ahead and raise your hand if you don't have one, because it looks like we have enough for everyone. Now, the first page is kind of a cover general sheet. If you want to follow along with what we're going to be doing, I'm going to be really using page 2 and 3 of your handout, and I'm not going to be referring to it in detail, but we've reached a critical change in the history of Israel and the prophetic work when we get to Haggai. He's a post-exilic prophet, and so what I want to kind of do for a few moments is review a little bit of where we've been with our prophets, and then to hopefully set the context and stage of where we are with Haggai, Zechariah, and ultimately Malachi. And the first thing I want to do is just kind of review briefly the history from Ahab. So if you see him on there, from Ahab to the destruction of Jerusalem. So if on that page too, if you can find Ahab, I think he's on there. Down to 722, the destruction of Jerusalem. And in that roughly 153 years, you have both the nations of Israel and Judah are in existence. Israel, during that 153 years, had 13 kings, all of them bad. In fact, of the 20 kings of Israel, all were bad. They were all bad. There was not a single good king of the northern kingdom of Israel in their overall history. But in that 153 years before the destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of Samaria, there were 13 kings, all bad. Judah had 9 kings during that period of time. 5 were good, 4 were bad. So they're hitting better than 50%. That's pretty good as you consider the nation. But the next period is going to be not so good. In that period of time, you had Joel. Some put him a lot later, but I think he's earlier. And he gives a warning of the day of the Lord. And it was primarily directed to Judah, but both kingdoms would have definitely profited from that. Jonah preaches to Nineveh around 760 B.C. In the 8th century, you have the prophets Amos and Hosea. Both preaching to Israel, the northern kingdom, and warning them of the judgment that was to come. And they did not heed that warning. Some contemporaries of theirs that kind of bridged the gap into the next period were Isaiah and likely Micah. They were both on the scene probably at the time when Samaria fell in 722. But we have this period from 722 to the fall of Jerusalem in 586 B.C., which is 137 years. In Judah, there were 8 kings during that period of time. Only 2 were good, and 6 were bad. So you see the general decline. As you think about the nature of the kings, all the kings in the northern Israel were bad. So you could see their spiritual decline from the very beginning. But Judah, during that period of time, still had more good kings than bad kings. And they had some sterling kings. They had a couple good kings in that second period, but overall, it was a spiritual decline as we've talked about. And Isaiah prophesied during that time. He's one of the major prophets. Micah did. They both preached to Judah. You had Nahum, who preached to Nineveh around 660, about 100 years after Jonah. And Jonah came to fall. I had a couple other pages on the kings, but I thought I was getting confusing enough with what I'm doing. Nineveh falls to the Medes around 612. And so you have a new enemy of Judah. And during this period of time, Obadiah preaches a warning to Edom, the descendants of Esau. You have, in preaching to Judah, Zephaniah, which we looked at last week, and Jeremiah. They were contemporaries. And the last prophet to preach, historically, to Judah was Habakkuk. Remember last week when we talked about Zephaniah, he's prophesying of the day of the Lord and warning them that it's coming. But with Habakkuk, the Babylonians are on the way. So he's the last of the minor prophets to preach to Judah before they fall. There was an initial deportation to Babylon in 605 BC, and it was likely that Ezekiel and Daniel were taken to Babylon at that time. The 70 years of exile are counted from that date, 605, as we'll see in a few minutes. The beginning of the return was in 535, 536 BC. So that dates the beginning of the 70-year period that Jeremiah prophesied. Jeremiah was there. He lived through the destruction of Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed Jerusalem in 586 BC. And it was during the exiles that you have the prophets of Ezekiel and Daniel. So they're in Babylon prophesying, and their prophecies come while they're in exile. The Persians overthrow the Babylonians in 539 BC, and then all the events begin to come into play that we're going to talk about tonight with Haggai. Turn to the book of Haggai, and we'll start there. And then we're going to go back to Ezra and look at a little bit in Ezra. In the book of Haggai, the first chapter, the first verse, it says, "In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest." All right, just a little Bible trivia. Where have you heard the name Darius before? Daniel and what event? No, that's Belshazzar. The lion's den. Okay, this isn't him. All right, it gets kind of confusing because there are some of the same names of kings which kind of become almost titles. You'll see Xerxes and Artaxerxes, and you'll see some other names. And there'll be different kings, and it'll be clear as you study the history, you realize they're different, but they're the same name. Darius may have been a title as much as a personal name, but Darius the Mede, who was the Darius of Daniel, Daniel 6 in the lion's den, this is Darius the Persian. He comes later. But he comes at the time when Haggai is going to prophesy, and he's prophesying and speaking specifically to two leaders there in Jerusalem, to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Two leaders, Zerubbabel was a descendant of one of the kings, Jehoiakim, one of the kings of Judah that was exiled. The very last king of Judah was maybe he was deported, but most of his family was executed. But so he was of the line of David and had returned to the land. And then Jehozadak was a descendant of Zadok, the high priest. And so those two leaders of Israel were there to begin the rebuilding of the temple. It's interesting that Zerubbabel's name means seed of Babylon. And so it's likely he was born in Babylon and then as a descendant of Jehoiakim and then came back to Jerusalem with the first group that came back and Joshua, the high priest. So now let's go back to Ezra for a minute. So turn to Ezra. To try to get the history behind how did those guys get there and why are they there, and back in the historical books. Because the contemporaries of Haggai and Zechariah are two prophets that are contemporaries. Haggai's first, Zechariah follows him shortly. Contemporaries of both Haggai and Zechariah are Ezra and Nehemiah. So all of this is what's happening after the exile. So if we go to Ezra, chapter 1, verse 1, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and to put it in writing. And that proclamation was to send back to Israel the Jews that wanted to go back. So that was in 536 B.C. is when, or 538 B.C. is when he decreed that. And by the time of 536, which is basically 70 years of exile, the Jews had returned to the land. So it was under Cyrus, the king of Persia, that he decreed that they go back. And among those who went back were these people. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Now these are the people of the province who came up from the captivity of the exiles, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had taken captive to Babylon. They returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his own town, in company with Zerubbabel, Jeshua, that's the Joshua of Haggai 1, Nehemiah, Sariah, Reali, Mordecai, maybe that's Esther's uncle, perhaps not, Bilshan, Mizpar, Bigvai, etc. So those two men mentioned in Haggai were part of that first group coming back to the land in 536. Now, it's possible and probable that Haggai and Zechariah were among them, but they didn't begin to prophesy right away. It's thought that Haggai maybe was a person who had lived his entire life in the exile. And he came back with these descendants, this first group that came back. And in 536, they begin to build the temple. The problem is they ran into trouble. They ran into opposition. The local people who were already living there, they didn't like what they were doing there. They didn't like these people coming back into the land to make a mess of things. And so they opposed them and wrote to the Persian kings to try to get things stopped. And if you remember Nehemiah, who comes a little later, he had all kinds of trouble along this line. And the building of the temple stopped. And it stopped for roughly 16 years. Nothing was going on. The people were resettling the land. They were getting settled there, but the temple, the worship of God was not happening. The temple of God was left in ruins. and it was so 16 years after the return that the word of the Lord comes to Haggai to prophesy and basically tell the people to get moving. So we have Zerubbabel, and if you read through Ezra and Nehemiah, you will encounter the names of Zerubbabel and Jeshua or Joshua many times. Both Ezra and Nehemiah record their presence and their role in their work in the land. And also Zerubbabel, since he was of the line of David, he's also included in the genealogies of Jesus in Matthew 1 and Luke 3. Now, just a couple other interesting little things. Since you are in Ezra, turn to Ezra 5, verse 1. This is where you see these. So if you're going to study these things together, it's good to read Ezra and Nehemiah and Haggai and Zechariah together, because they're all from the same period of time. So in Ezra 5:1, now Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the prophet, a descendant of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. And then you have Zerubbabel and Jeshua that are there spoken of there as well. And you find in chapter 6, verse 14, again the mention of Haggai and Zechariah. So you have this connection between Ezra and Nehemiah and the histories they communicate with the prophecy, the work of the prophets of Ezra, of Haggai and Zechariah. Now, before I leave Zechariah, and even though we're not on him, I want to just mention a couple things which I think are kind of interesting. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 4. Actually, I won't read this verse, but Ezra's there, and Ezra didn't come right away. He wasn't part of the first group that came there. He writes about all that, but he actually came later. But he is here in Jerusalem by that time, and they're getting up to read the book, read the Bible, and Zechariah is part of them. But I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 8, verse 2. Well, I just want to tie a couple things with Zechariah in. I'm sort of getting ahead of myself. And I'm mainly wanting you to see his name here. And then I want to take you to the New Testament. It says in Isaiah verse 8, chapter 8, verse 2, "And I will call in Uriah the priest and Zechariah son of Jerubbaal as reliable witnesses for me." Now, I don't have all the details of the history here and exactly all this working together, but when you come to Zechariah 1:1, that's what he identifies himself as, Zechariah, son of Jerubbaal. And whether there's two of them or whether Zechariah, like Haggai, was a contemporary of those prophets, went through the exile, came back to the land. And so if that's true, both Haggai and Zechariah were old men when they got back to the land. And they had seen the glory of the earlier temple. And one of the things you're going to read about in Haggai and Zechariah and Ezra is the people wept when the temple was being rebuilt, because it didn't match the glory of the earlier temple. So Zechariah and Haggai very likely were old men who were taking up the mantle of the prophet and speaking to the people, urging them to faithfulness in the land following the exile. But turn to Matthew 23:35. And there's a comparable statement to this in Luke chapter 11:51, but let's just read this one here. Matthew 23:35, it's part of Jesus' warning against the Pharisees and the judgment that's going to come upon them, particularly the destruction of Jerusalem. And he said to them, "And so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar." So what seems to be happening, what seems to be being told to us, is that Zechariah the prophet was a martyr as well, was executed after he had fulfilled his role as a prophet. So we have these kind of connections that are coming to us in the prophet Haggai, this kind of history that's all coming together in his prophecy, so that when we come to look at his prophecy, particularly next week, and we see him addressing the concerns, it's good to keep in mind that Haggai is back in Jerusalem with a group of people, and it would have been a very difficult situation for the people that came back to the land. It's thought that possibly millions of Jews were exiled. But if you read Ezra, you find out that only 42,000 of them came back. And that tells us two things. One is they were likely very complacent in their homes in Babylon, and they'd rather stay in Babylon than make the trip. And it emphasizes, too, how difficult it would have been coming back to the land and settling. A relatively small group. Small in number. What do they come back to the land to see? Everything's in shambles. Everything's in ruins. Is that the kind of home you want to rebuild? They would have come back. They would have had opposition from all those around them. They would have faced economic hardship. All the wealth of Israel had been plundered. And so they faced great discouragements in facing the task before them, which was to rebuild the temple. And it was part of Haggai's responsibility and role as a prophet to encourage the people and challenge them and to wake them up. And what we're going to see is he wakes them up to rebuild the temple, that was the task before them, and they needed to do that. But he was going to encourage them with pointing them to the fact that there is a greater temple. Yeah, this is pretty meager. Herod's going to come along and remodel it and put gold on it, and it's going to become a wonder. That's many years later. It's not as great as the Temple of Solomon, to be sure. But they had to live in the light of the true temple that would come, which is Jesus Christ. And that's what Haggai is going to do. He's going to take these people, discouraged and defeated and struggling, maybe a little selfish, building their own homes before they build the temple of the Lord. And he's going to challenge them and encourage them to overcome their disillusionment and to engage in the work that God has before them. And hopefully, seeing this history and ultimately seeing Haggai in the context of that history will help us appreciate the message of the word. You and I, like them, face discouragements. And you and I get disillusioned. And sometimes there are, you know, our friends, they're happy, wealthy in the land of Babylon. And they got their homes and they got their chariots and they got all their good things. And who, where are we? We got this pile of rubble that we got to rebuild. And you and I are going to face the same challenges and similar struggles. And the prophet's message to them is going to be the same message to us. Not that we're going to rebuild a temple, but that we have to overcome the disillusionment and discouragement we face by keeping our eyes on the true temple, which is Jesus Christ, and find our hope in ultimately in Him. That's where Haggai is going to lead us and challenge us to keep our eyes on Him in comparing the destroyed temple and the meager rebuilt temple with the ultimate hope that we have in Him. And may the context of this help us appreciate the wonder of His message when we get into it, and we will next week. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You so much for how You providentially worked richly through the history of Your people, and how You brought together all these circumstances that even though You exiled Your people and for a time divorced them from You, that You restored them to the land and challenged them to look beyond the day of small things, to look to the Lord Jesus Christ and the great kingdom that He would build, and to live in the light of the hope that we have in Him. And may You, O Lord, help us as we engage in a work that You've put before us that's sometimes discouraging, sometimes frustrating, and doesn't seem to be progressing very well at all. May we too see that our hope is in You, and that You will use our efforts and our work for the glory of Your wonderful name as You work in and through us. And may we keep our eyes on Christ as we go through this coming week. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.